On this subject, Professor Stewart says, "Now, there is one passage in Josephus which seems to afford strong ground of suspicion that the rite in question was unknown at a period not long antecedent to the time of the apostles. This author is relating the history of John Hyrcanus, high priest and king of the Jews, a zealous Pharisee, and one who, according to Josephus, was favored with divine revelations. He says that Hyrcanus took certain cities from the Idumeans, and he commanded and subdued all the Idumeans that they should remain in their country if they would circumcise themselves and conform to the Jewish customs. Then they, through their love of their country, underwent circumcision and submitted to other modes of living which were Jewish, and from that time they became Jews." Antiquities 13:9-1. Stewart on Baptism, page 129. Now, is it not a little strange that Josephus should mention the circumcision of persons who became Jews and say not one word about their baptism, when, if the Jews both circumcised and baptized their proselytes, they must have baptized these very persons which he speaks of being circumcised? But we are not done with the testimony of Dr. Blunt yet. He says, "It is, however, very unlikely that the Jews would adopt the usage of baptism from the Christians, and the Mishnah being founded on previous collections reaching to the apostolic age, there is just a probability that at the time of our Lord and his apostles the Jewish custom prevailed of baptizing proselytes and their children. Even admitting this, yet before this custom can be alleged in proof or confirmation of apostolic usage, it must be proved that the Jewish custom was adopted by our Lord and his apostles. But of this neither the Scriptures nor the early fathers afforded any proof whatever. Besides, it should be considered that the baptism of proselytes widely differs in theory from the Christian doctrine of baptism. The convert to Judaism was baptized and all his family then born. But if he had children born afterward, they were not baptized, the previous baptism of their parents being deemed sufficient." Blunt in Louisville Debate, page 105. Thus testify Paedobaptists themselves on the whole question of Jewish proselyte baptism. And so far from tracing it back to the days of Jacob, it goes back to some time in the 3rd century when even the church, to say nothing of Judaism, was full of heresy and corruption. From that time it has been practiced as claimed by Paedobaptists, but all behind that is doubt and speculation. But Dr. Robinson says, "Purifications of proselytes indeed there were, but there never was any such ceremony as baptism in practice before the time of John. If such a rite ever existed, the regular priests and not John would have administered it, and there would have been no need of a new and extraordinary appointment from heaven to give being to an old established custom. Nor would it have been decent for John or any other man to treat native Jews, especially Jesus, who had no paganism to put away, as pagan proselytes were treated. This uninteresting subject has produced voluminous disputes, which may be fairly cut short by demanding at the outset substantial proof of the fact that the Jews baptized proselytes before the time of John, which can never be done." Robinson, in Louisville Debate, page 104. Again, the same author says, "The modest Dr. Benson was pleased to add that he wished to see all these difficulties cleared up, and that he could not answer all that Dr. Wall and Mr. Imlen had said in support of proselyte baptism. But, with all possible deference to this most excellent critic, it may be truly said he hath, by stating his difficulties, fully answered both these writers. For what they call proselyte baptism was not baptism, and if there was no institution of such a washing as they call baptism in the Old Testament, and no mention of such a thing in the Apocrypha, or in Josephus, or in Philo, what, at this age of the world, signify the conjectures of a Lightfoot and a Wall, or even an Emlyn? On the subject of Jewish washings, which some have been inclined to call baptism, he says, "A fact it is, beyond all contradiction, that this same proselyte washing, which learned men have thought fit to call baptism, is no baptism at all, but, as Dr. Benson truly says, a very different thing, and that in which infants could have no share. It was a person's washing himself, and not the dipping of one person by another." Robinson, in Louisville Debate, page 104. We could well afford to rest the argument with the authors quoted, but at the risk of being tedious, we will offer a few thoughts for the consideration of the reader not suggested in the foregoing quotations. These authors concede that the Bible furnishes not a trace of authority for the baptism of proselytes by the Jews, nor any account of a single example of it. Surely, then, divine authority cannot be claimed for it. Hence, it can furnish no authority for the baptism of infants, though we were to grant that it had been practiced from the days of Adam. If the practice began with man without divine sanction, how can it furnish authority for anything? Are we to conclude that the Lord borrowed the idea of baptism from the unauthorized practice of men when he sent John to baptize the people? When Jesus asked the people whether the baptism of John was from heaven or of men, they might have promptly answered that it was of men if it had come from the unauthorized practice of men. And it dare not be assumed that God authorized the practice. Let him that so assumes produce the passage of Holy Writ that proves it. God instituted circumcision, and we can find an account of it and a record of cases under the law. Why can we not do the same as to the baptism of Jewish proselytes? When a stranger would keep the Passover among the Jews, God gave the law for it. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Exodus 12, verses 48 and 49. Is it not strange that the Lord did not say, "Let all his males be circumcised, and his males and females be baptized, and then let him come near and keep it"? Surely it would have been a good time to make the suggestion. But it is not contended that native Jews were to be baptized, but only proselytes. And here the Lord says, "One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger." Hence, as the homeborn were only circumcised, it follows that nothing more was required of strangers, at least to prepare for eating the Passover. And we suppose when anyone could eat the Passover, he was in full fellowship. We regard this as settling the question as far as authority is concerned. But if further proof be desirable, it may be found in the official title of John the Baptist. If others had been baptizing since the days of Jacob, why call John the Baptist? A Baptist he might have been, but the Baptist he could not have been, for the Jewish priests would have been Baptists as well as John. Indeed, it would not have required a special appointment from God to authorize John to do that which any Jewish priest could do and had been doing for ages. Is it not a little strange that the Lord should give a commission to the apostles to baptize the nations and yet leave those who are to submit to it to eliminate their duty from Jewish Talmuds and Targums in place of his law? On this subject, we wish to give the reader the benefit of a paragraph from the illustrious Booth. He says, "If therefore we obtain the useful intelligence about it so as to help us in settling who are the subjects of our sovereign's appointment, it must be by having recourse to the Jewish synagogue. Now, is it not far more probable that Christ intended his own commission for the observance of baptism as the only law of administration, and the practice of his apostles as the only example for his people to follow, than that he should leave either its mode or subjects to be learned from the traditions of an apostate people or the records of their admired but impious Talmuds? Can it be imagined that our Lord should appoint baptism for all his disciples, that he should give them a body of doctrine and a code of law in the New Testament, and, after all, tacitly refer them to the writings of his enemies, those writings which are the register of their own pride and madness and shame, writings, too, of which perhaps a great majority of Christians never heard, nor had in their power to read, in order to learn whom he intended to be baptized?" Booth, abridged, page 166. All the premises considered, it is quite apparent that there was no such thing as the baptism of Jewish proselytes until long after the introduction of Christianity, from which the practice was borrowed by the Jews. If anyone thinks he can find an example of Jewish proselyte baptism earlier than 200 years after John began to baptize, let him name the case, tell who he was, where it was done, and by whom. All this we can do as to John's baptism and Christian baptism from their introduction. Why may it not be done with reference to the baptism of Jewish proselytes, if indeed they were baptized at all? As neither command nor example can be produced antedating Christianity, we conclude there was no such practice, and dismiss the subject with the question upon which the reader may reflect at his leisure, whether it is more likely that the Lord borrowed the idea of baptism from an unauthorized Jewish custom, or whether the Jews borrowed the practice from John and primitive Christians. We congratulate the reader upon his escape from Jewish covenants, Talmuds, Targums, and antiquated rites and ceremonies, and take much pleasure in introducing him to the New Testament, where we may at least find the word baptism, baptize, Baptist, or some word akin to the subject under examination. Baptism is confessedly a New Testament ordinance, and why we should go to Jewish commands, Talmuds, Targums, anywhere and everywhere save the New Testament to examine a question of purely New Testament origin is, to say the least, a little strange. As we are in the negative of the position, we must go where others lead. But if the practice of infant baptism were clearly taught in the New Testament, it is likely we should be spared the trouble of looking for it elsewhere. As John was the first to baptize the people, it may be well to see whether or not he baptized any infants. The record says, "Then went out to meet him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Mark 1, verses 4 and 5. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke 3, verse 3. These quotations are deemed sufficient to give us a pretty clear view of John's baptism so far as the present inquiry is concerned. They show us with great clearness that John's baptism was for the remission of sins. Infants have no sins to be remitted, hence it was not for them. Nor could it have been the guilt of original sin for the removal of which John baptized the people, that is, the dear babes, for then it must have been not for the remission of sins, but for the remission of a sin, Adam's sin. All the scriptures quoted show that the people were all baptized by John in Jordan confessing their sins, not Adam's sin. Hence, it was for the remission of the sins of the people that they were baptized. Again, these persons were not only baptized for the remission of sins, but they confessed their sins. This infants could not do, hence there were no infants baptized by John. Paul says, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ." Acts 19 and verse 4. Thus we see that faith in a coming Savior was enjoined by John upon those he baptized. Infants could not have appreciated such preaching or exercised such faith, therefore they were not subjects of John's ministry. Finally, John preached the baptism of repentance. That is, it was a baptism which belonged to and grew out of repentance. Infants cannot repent, therefore the baptism of repentance was not for them. Collating these items, then, we find that John preached, the people heard, believed, repented, confessed their sins, and were baptized by John for the remission of them. Infants were not competent to do these things, hence they were not the subjects of John's preaching or baptism.